If you could take your Bibles, turn to Psalm number 36 tonight. All right, Psalm number 36, it says, "To the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord." And this is one of two psalms that David refers to. David is stated to be the servant of the Lord. This psalm, Psalm number 36, and then Psalm number 18. I'm going to read this psalm, and you follow along as I read it. "The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart, that there is no fear of God before his eyes. For he flattereth himself in his own eyes, until his iniquity be found to be hateful. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He hath left off to be wise and to do good. He deviseth mischief upon his bed. He setteth himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil. Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. Thy righteousness is like the great mountains. Thy judgments are a great deep. O Lord, thou preservest man and beast. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light. O continue thy loving kindness unto them that know thee, and thy righteousness to the upright in heart. Let not the foot of pride come against me, and let not the hand of the wicked remove me. There are the workers of iniquity fallen. They are cast down and shall not be able to rise." I'd like us to look at this psalm tonight. I'd like us to look at it through the perspective of that title there, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord. And as you look at this psalm, you can really see the perspective, the clear perspective on life that David, being a righteous servant of the Lord, was able to have. And then we see the motivation, the abundant motivation that David had to be that righteous servant of the Lord. And then we see the continuous intervention of God in his life that David was seeking for. But first of all, I'd like us to see, note that a righteous servant of God has a clear picture of life's issues. If you notice these first four verses, David had a clear picture of what was going on around him that was wrong. All right, it didn't fool him. It didn't get him off track spiritually. All right, but he had a clear picture. And when we choose to follow God's pathway in life, when we clearly place ourselves on God's side, it gives us a clear picture of the things that are going on around us. Notice what it says. First of all, it says, "The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart." So here's the transgression, the law breaking, the iniquity, the sin of the wicked around him. And it was saying something inside of him. Inside David's heart, it was saying, "There is no fear of God before his eyes." Spurgeon said, "Men's sins have a voice to godly ears." All right, men's sins have a voice to godly ears. They say something. You know, when you have placed yourself on God's side, you look around you, well, you can say, boy, they don't have the fear of God in their lives. Their actions are demonstrating a lack of the fear of God. You know, when we live as if we are living in God's sight, when we have that reverence for God, it gives us a perspective on life, but it also changes the way that we live our lives. And these people were clearly demonstrating the lack of the fear of God that they had within themselves. And then verse number 2, he states, you know, one of the reasons why they were demonstrating that they had no fear of God before his eyes. It says, "For he flattereth himself in his own eyes." All right, he flattereth himself. think, has some of the idea of he kind of smooths over his sin. All right, he makes himself feel good about what he is doing. All right, he makes himself look good. All right, he flattereth himself. Notice, though, it says, in his what? In his own eyes. All right, there's a very limited perspective that he is basing his decisions in life off of. And that's his own eyes. You know, it reminds me of the book of Judges. Every man did that which is right in his own eyes. You know, in this day and age in which we live, you know, maybe the phrase, in my opinion, you know, have you ever heard of that before? Well, in your opinion, in my opinion, well, we have a limited perspective, don't we? But God has a divine perspective that sees everything. And when we clearly place ourselves on God's side, it gives us a clear perspective of things happening around us. And here, this person demonstrated the fact that they didn't have the fear of God. It was shown in the fact that they smoothed over the sin in their life. You know, they would flatter themselves. They would make themselves look good in their own sight. But notice what actually is taking place. It says, until his iniquity be found to be hateful. You know, there was a grotesqueness to the sin in their lives. You know, you can smooth over sin. You can try to make it look good. You can say, well, look at the freedom I'm having as I go my own way in life. But there is an end. And it says here, until his iniquity be found to be hateful. You know, it may not always be seen in this life, although normally it is. But someday that sin is going to bring about the judgment of God. So it says here, until his iniquity be found to be hateful. In verse number 3, again, we're seeing this clear perspective that David had of life's issues. It says, the words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. All right, so we find, they see the characteristics of his mouth, iniquity. There's wrong things. There's not a carefulness about his speech. There could be hate. There could be bitterness. There could be a lack of reverence. But there's iniquity in his mouth. All right, then it says that there's deceit. All right, iniquity and deceit. We find here going together. It reminds me of Romans chapter 16 and verse number 18, where it talks about those that with good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. And you know, if we're not going to be deceived by those fair speeches, we must have ourselves clearly placed on God's side. And David here in the psalm was identifying himself as the servant of the Lord. He was clearly placing himself on God's side and was not swayed by the deception of the wicked. Those that are wicked can also use their mouths for malicious practices. You know, you think of even in the whole political climate that we're living in today, and the malicious words, the deceptive words that people will use to try to get their point of view across. Yet David saw that deception that characterized the mouth of these people. Then it says, he hath left off to be wise and to do good. All right, they left this pathway in life, the pathway of wisdom, the pathway of righteousness. It says, he deviseth mischief upon his bed, even in the imagination, even in his thoughts. What does he do? He surmises evil plans. You know, what ought to be happening in our thoughts? Well, you know, the Bible says in Psalm 1, blessed is the man, you know, that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. And then you get to verse number 2, it says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. But this person that David is describing is one who deviseth mischief upon his bed. My Bible has for that mischief with their vanity. All right, vainness, vain things in life. You know, what do we spend our time thinking about? And then it says, he setteth himself in a way that is not good. All right, there is a clear direction that this person is taking in life. All right, it wasn't just by chance that he happened to go off in this direction. No, there is a clear pathway that this person has chosen. You know, it talks about in Galatians chapter 6, those that have been overtaken in a fault. Well, this person hasn't just been, so to speak, overtaken in a fault, but he has set himself in a direction. Boy, how careful we have to be about the direction that we set our lives in. And notice as he ends the description, he says, he abhorreth not evil. And it doesn't just say he's not sinning or he's sinning. It says he abhorreth not evil. You know, what is our attitude towards sin? You know, the farther you get away from God, probably if you think back in your own life and maybe times that you've gotten away from God, you know, what was your attitude towards sin? You know, maybe you weren't, the carefulness about it started waning, didn't it? And here this man, he abhorreth not evil. Evil is not something that he hates, that he stays away from. Evil isn't something that turns him off in the wrong direction. All right, it's not something that he wants to stay away from. So, but a righteous servant of God is someone who has a clear picture of life's issues. And may we have this same perspective in our life that the psalmist was able to have. May we recognize in our own life when these characteristics are not what they should be. But then secondly, I'd like us to see that a righteous servant of God has abundant motivation in God's character. All right, a righteous servant of God has abundant motivation to serve God. And where is that motivation found? It's found in God's character. And he goes through a number of descriptions of God that would motivate somebody to want to serve God. And so he goes through all these different things. The first description here is somebody who doesn't see this about God. But notice, first of all, he says, thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. All right, he shows, you know, the expanse of God's mercy. All right, think of the heavens. How great are the heavens? Does man understand how great they are? You know, we don't. You know, it seems like they're maybe discovering a new galaxy. You think about the expanse of the heavens. It's really, we don't quite maybe understand it. It's amazing in that he uses that to describe the mercy of God. Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. Here he describes the greatness of God's faithfulness. You know, we don't have to worry tomorrow about what God's going to be like, do we? He's faithful. All right, he doesn't change. You know, it says in Micah there, or Malachi, therefore, you know, talks about God not changing. You know, therefore, you sons of Israel, not consumed. You know, God doesn't change. He's faithful. It ought to motivate us to serve him. And we see the grandeur of his righteousness. He says, thy righteousness is like the great mountains. And you go up, and as we drive out on the Bible quiz team trip, and you come up to Colorado and you see the mountains in the background. Wait, it's a great sight to see. You know, others of you maybe traveled in other places across the world. All right, mountains, there's a grandeur about seeing those mountains. There's a stability there. And he says, thy righteousness is like the great mountains. He says, thy judgments are a great deep. All right, the awe of his judgments. The Bible talks about in Romans 11, verse 33, that God's ways are past finding out. And here he describes his judgments are a great deep. The judgments that God makes are incredibly deep. They're awe-inspiring. And it says here, O Lord, Thou preservest man and beast. You know, every breath that we have, every breath that every animal breathes is a result of God's goodness and faithfulness in our lives. Then it says, how excellent or how precious it could is thy loving kindness, O God. You think of the great love of God that has been personally shown to His people. You think of the love of Christ that was shown in Him dying on the cross for our sins. It says, therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. You think of young birds having protection. And you know, the protection that we can have under our God. And then notice verse 8, it says, they shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. Notice the words there. It says, abundantly satisfied. It says, the river of thy pleasures. All right, is this not just a small little, trickle? Sometimes people want to paint Christianity as a terrible life of all these restrictions that are placed upon you. But here the Bible describes it as abundantly satisfied, of drinking of the river of thy pleasures. You know, if somebody doesn't see the pleasures that are found in God, then they have the what? They have a wrong perspective, don't they? But when you begin to grab a hold of this motivation that a believer has to live for God, it will propel us forward in our service and our desire to want to live for Him and to serve Him. There is abundant pleasures at God's river. It says, for with thee is the fountain of life. Boy, people want to live, don't they? People want, you think of somebody that doesn't want to get saved. And you ever heard the phrase, I have too much living to do? Well, if you have too much living to do, what are you going to do? You're going to get saved right now. You're not going to wait. Because that's where real life is found. It says, in thy light shall we what? Shall we see light? And this really, I think, brings down the whole problem of the first four verses. Is these people are in darkness. And it says, in thy light, in God's light, shall we what? Shall we see light? If you're in darkness, you're not going to be able to see these spiritual truths. You're going to be blinded to it. And that's why it's so important, the message that we heard from Dr. Flanders, that we're in God's Word, that we're in, thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. In His light shall we see light. This is the only way we're going to have the perspective that's going to motivate us to live for God, to serve Him, is if we are in the place where God's light is illuminating our pathway. Otherwise, we're going to have a what? We're going to have a skewed perspective in life. We're not going to see clearly. We're going to make wrong choices in life. We're going to get off of the pathway. So it's so important that we stay in God's light. So there is abundant motivation to serve God. But then lastly, I'd like to see the righteous servant of God continues to seek God's intervention in his life. Even though he recognized how great God's loving kindness was, notice how he personally seeks after it. And he says, verse number 10, oh, continue thy loving kindness unto them that know thee. Then he says, and thy righteousness to the upright in heart. Then he personally seeks it and he says, let not the foot of pride come against me, and let not the hand of the wicked remove me. He recognized the various things, the protection that God provided, the righteousness of God, the loving kindness of God. But yet what did he do? He sought after it. He prayed for it. He requested it. You know what? God wants us to what? Come before Him. You know, we can know, you know, God has promised to provide for the needs of His people, hasn't He? But what does it say in Matthew chapter 6 that God, you know, the model prayer says, give us this what? Give us this day our daily bread. At the end of Matthew 6 says, live for God and He'll do what? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. All right, so there's a promise there, but yet God wants us to daily depend on Him. He wants us to seek after that which He has promised to give us. And so by faith, we can come in prayer to God, seeking for those things that He has promised to give us. And we see that continual dependence that God wants us to have upon Him. Then there are the workers, verse 12, there are the workers of iniquity fallen. They are cast down and shall not be able to rise. Who do you want to serve tonight? Boy, this gives the end of the workers of iniquity. Or do you want the end of the righteous servant of God? Now, this psalm really gives us a clear picture of who we want to live our lives for. And the psalmist saw it. And may we conclude as he did in his introduction. May we say, declare ourselves to be a servant of the Lord. David Livingston, you know, the words to the song, Lord, Send Me Anywhere, I think it sums up some of this psalm here. It says, O Lord, since Thou hast died, to give Thyself for me. Notice his motivation. This, no sacrifice could be too great for me to make for Thee. Lord, send me anywhere, only go with me. Lay any burden on me, only sustain me. Notice as he is pleading for that. Sever any tie, save the tie that binds me to Thy heart. Lord Jesus, my King, I consecrate my life, Lord, to Thee. May that be the words of Your heart this evening. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just pray that You would help us to have that clear perspective on life. Lord, that only comes as we are in Your light. Lord, I pray that if some tonight, Lord, each have lost maybe that motivation to serve You, that You would rekindle, Lord, that fire within their hearts tonight. And we just thank You, Lord, for Your word. We thank You, Lord, for how much motivation we have to serve You. And Lord, may we see Your goodness and the greatness of Your character in a newfound way tonight. And may it help us to go forward to live for Your name. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.